Let's pray. Our Father, now we're almost down to the end of the weekend, and we've asked you to bless, we've asked you to anoint our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to understand, and we come one more time. Unless you show up, unless you, dear, precious Holy Spirit, would do these things, we can just have a meeting. And I don't have anything of myself, so if there's anything that you want us to hear, I pray that you would give me those thoughts. Help me to pass over that which you don't want. And we just thank you now for your precious blood, Lord Jesus, that you shed on the cross for us at Calvary. Again, anyone listening to this message that hasn't yet trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to just come upon them and open up their hearts to see that they're only 1 minute away from eternity somewhere, and you want it to be with them, but you give them the choice. And so I pray that they would make the right choice, because we've learned last time that our choices have consequences. And now, Father, open up to us the principles of life and family and home and these areas to us. Help us to understand. Help me to say what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of this message is Concluding Observations. It's not the concluding message, but I wanted to just tie some things together on this meeting, and just sort of put things into perspective a little bit. I've got some things from three different notebooks as I was going over this afternoon, seeing what I would do next. And so just some concluding observations, and I'd like to start off with some things about Ruth and go on from there. And just tying it together on that area. A statement in that area with her coming back, she was touched and poisoned by her own bitterness. And there is a thing that happens to us. We all can go through different hard things. Like when I was had polio, the poison didn't hit my heart. I didn't end up bitter. I was really grateful that I was able to walk again, because there's still some today living that can't walk. And when you're a little kid and you're in isolation and you got people in these things they called iron lungs, they went, and I got a shot every 3 hours. You want to give me a shot? You're going to have to catch me. Yeah. And they would wrap me up in these big, I called rough rugs, and I don't know, trying to give me therapy and try to get my muscles to work. But it didn't hit my heart. But Naomi's, the poison went to her heart. And that's a deadly thing. And sometimes God has to do drastic things to get us out of that. And I had a statement on that, just tie up a few comments, and then I'll go to some more observations. And it's this: bitterness fails to see what you do have because it focuses on what you don't have or something you had in the past. It's living in the past. The flesh lives in the past. Faith is reaching forward, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And sometimes God just has to drag us to our blessings because we're sort of stubborn. So that was just another observation there. Praise the Lord, she had Ruth to lean on, who represented her friendship and gratefulness. And then maybe another observation about Naomi. If you look, usually if God's going to take you through a deep trial, He's going to give you somebody to come alongside. And if you don't see it in flesh and blood, you got to remember it's always there in the presence of the Holy Spirit, because that's what His name is, the Comforter. And so you'll never be alone. Sometimes you think you might be in your trial, but you'll never be alone, because if God does give you that trial, He usually will send somebody along your way, or He's sending you to somebody else. And so, you know, she came back into the beginning of barley harvest, and there's some neat lessons there, and I won't go into all those things, but the barley represents, It was the first of the ripening grains, and the first fruits were there, and all kinds of neat things. The Passover, the first month, and get into the lesson of redemption, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all of these things. But the thing about it was representing of a new life. You know, if you've ever done any farming did like wheat, when I was out in Wyoming, we had a farmer in our church, and I loved to help him farm. He had about 3,000 acres out there. I don't know how much of that he farmed, but to the west, there were these small hills or little mountains, and you could go all day up and down and look at those mountains. And we'd start off, I never did do any plowing because that was already done, but we'd come back and do some rod weeding and try to get the weeds out and get it all ready to sow it. And then, of course, the fun part was running the combine. And you come back and you go down there, and in those days, it was an old-timey combine. You could reach back and get some wheat and chew on it. I'm sure it was gluten-free, lady. Oh, we're being tore up in our country. I don't know if they ever heard of that need back in those days, back in the 70s. Anyway, new life is springing, and God's bringing her to back to a new life. And there's the lesson there in her life of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. The death through your vision. Sometimes God gives you a double death. But many times we just can't have the resurrection life until we've gone through the death to our vision and whatever. And God did that with Abraham when he had to die to his Isaac. And so there are some neat things. The purposes of God in working with man is to glorify himself and bring about man to redemption. So God's always working to glorify himself. And will not give God glory, he's got full right to destroy it. Because he is to be glorified in everything we do. Whatever we do in word or deed, we're to glorify God. And so whatever will not glorify him, this is why some churches should just shut their doors, because they just do not give God glory at all. They're just a program or a tradition or whatever. And they're dead. There's no testimony of life. And I've been in some of those. Matter of fact, the first one I went into, after I'd been there for a while and I realized what had gone on before, I recognized this really just needs to die. There needs to be a new life. And we were there 7 years, and we did see God work, mostly because we had, they put in a power plant nearby, and so it brought in some new life and workers, and we did see God work. But I recognized that the testimony in town was not too good. And so God later did let that die, and then another work was raised in a town nearby. And that was a hard area, but I liked Wyoming. And so the purposes of God in working with us is to glorify himself. You know, Tozer made a statement one time. I don't remember all the first part of it, but it was something like this: for God to glorify himself in his life, and for God to do that at his expense, and to send him the bill. A little bit to process, but you think about it. It was just like a blank check. You want to hand me a blank check? You know? It'll probably bounce if you did that. But it's just like, God, hear my life. It's a blank check. You fill in the amount. My name signed on it. But Naomi wasn't quite to that opinion yet. But Ruth was. Amazing things there. And so, just walking with God has some hard things with us. The first fruits is the hope of a full harvest, and they're coming back and they don't even know what they're going in. So the choices had consequences. And the grace of God will bring her back to Bethlehem and different things there. You know, I've got a little study here on blessings, on being blessed. And God's bringing her back to her blessings. You want to do a little quick study? Want to take a vote? Okay. The yeas have it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is a full-fledged casual observation of a bunny trail. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I hadn't even looked at Ephesians. So you're just right with me. We'll see if this works. If it doesn't work, we'll find somebody to blame. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. I know it's somewhere in the New Testament. All right. Let's just see if we can see what God wants us to have theologically, biblically, for our encouragement. And I'm just going to slip down and see if I can pull out some observations, because we started off our very first meeting with blessings. And let's just go through the scriptures here. And let's start off with, let's just do verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's one of the things I said earlier today, is we should always secure the blessing of God when we meet together. And even if the next message this evening, I'm going to tie things up about going to the tower. We should always, when we seek to go into the presence of God, to seek His presence and seek His blessing upon us. Jacob wouldn't let the angel go that he's wrestling with it until he got a blessing. He got it, but he walked away with a limp. And there's all kinds of neat lessons there. I love these character studies in that area. But let's look at this first one. And verse 4, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so there's the choosing of God, the election of us, or however you want to say it, that can never be annulled. God working in our life, He's chosen us in Him, and way beyond my comprehension how He could do that before the foundation of the world. But I believe if someone dies and goes to hell, they're not going to be able to blame God. Because He's going to say, I died for your sins. You had a responsibility to receive. And it's a serious thing. Go on to verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And there I see the blessing of a relationship that can never be severed. Unto the adoption of children. We're talking about children, having predestined us to be to the adoption of children. You see, when Adam and Eve took us off course and everything, the whole work of God, all the way from Genesis, all the way to Revelation, is to get us back. To get us back. He wants us back. He just loves you. He wants you back. And he's not determining that you're going to go to hell. He's going to do everything to get you to heaven. That's His will. That's why Christ died. And Christ was the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for us all. That means all kinds of wonderful scriptures there of God's love for you. But then if you go to verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood. I've got written down for that. That's an acceptance that can never be garnished. Accepted in the beloved. Go to verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And there we have a redemption that can never be challenged. Boy, a wonderful Savior. A redemption that can never be challenged through His blood. The blood of Christ that was pure, sinless, was powerful. And we overcome by the power of the blood of the Lamb. And then if you go into verse 7 again, let's do it again. There might be more there. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Here we have a forgiveness that will never be rescinded. Forgiveness of sins. You go to verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And there we have an abundance that can never be exhausted. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Just the abundance of God, all there is in Christ is for us. It says we have no comprehension of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Go on to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And there what we have there is a revelation that will never be superseded. The mystery of His will. The mystery of God's will, just amazing blessings. Look at verse, I'll go down to verse 11. won't go through the whole chapter. In whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And there we have an inheritance that can never fade away. We have obtained. In verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This inheritance that can never fade away, we have obtained. And these things are way beyond my comprehension. We just have to accept these things by faith. Paul had an understanding of God that was amazing. Amazing things. 113, verse 113, slip back there. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I mean, God put his seal upon you, which is the Holy Spirit, put his seal within you, a seal that can never be dissolved. Seal that Holy Spirit. Back to 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. A pledge that will never be dishonored. It's a pledge. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. Yea. Amen. There's just all kinds of blessings. 1:3, our blessings are there. In 1:20, our Savior's there in heaven. And 2:6, and we are there. If you go over to 2:6, you see, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When God sees us sin, sees me sin or whatever, he sees through the blood of Christ. The devil steps in there and says, you see that old wild Cajun boy? He has done it again. He does it all the time. He sinned. You said the wage of sin is death. Do it. Jesus Christ steps in. Wait a minute, Father. I know he's a wild Cajun kid, but my blood covers his sin. Who lives to make intercession for you and me continually. For you to fail and never make it would mean that Jesus' intercession would have to fail. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's busy. With me around, he's real busy. Maybe for you too. So just all kinds of blessings there. And I've got some more I could go into there. Blessings that can never be depleted in 1:3. A building that can never be demolished in 2:21. We have all these things in Christ. Anyway, just some casual observations. Now, I want to go to another thing here. Let's see. Where was I going? I was going back here. All right, kids, I got you a story. You remember about the singing postman, Bill Orr? Let me take you through his life and give you details. Now, I made a mistake. It wasn't his mother that offered a dollar to him. It was another kid, almost the same thing, almost the same story. But it was another kid, and the mother took the dollar and left. It was really bad in his life. But here's Bill Orr, this man that was used of God to lead thousands of children to Christ. He's just a Pied Piper. And he had such a horrible beginning. And I'm just going to go through these notes so that there were details there that I think that would help you understand why it is that he had so hard a time forgiving his mother, who shuffled him off. He's just a little guy, and he's the one that said, what's the matter with me? Are my feet too big? Why doesn't my mom love me? And I'm going to take you into his life a little bit more. I thought, well, maybe we're going to get some more details. And God got a hold of his life and used him powerfully. But when he was 4 years old, his father left, just when he was a little tyke. And then he only saw him one other time. And then when he was about 5 years old, his father died. And then at the funeral, his mother didn't seem to want him. She just didn't seem to want him there. And his aunt picked him up to see his father, and she told him to kiss his face. She held him down. Did this to this little kid, and when he did, the body was cold, and he jerked back. And I think she also said to say, I love you, Daddy, or something. He didn't know this dad. He just a little kid. And at the grave, he was told to throw, he said, I was told to throw a flower on top of the casket. He didn't know what all this was about. And after the funeral, his mother walked out of his life. Most of the time now, she's going to come back, but we're going to find out about that. And so at this point, as a little guy, 5 years old, the first seeds of sorrow, anger, and bitterness, and hate are beginning to go into his heart. These little kids are tender. They're very tender. And so at that point then, he's beginning to get bitter. What's wrong with my mother? Why doesn't she like me? Why doesn't she come see me? Whatever. What's wrong with me? What's wrong? And it's just like when parents have a divorce or whatever, the kids sometimes will think, it's my fault. What if I, how come? And just, and sometimes blame will be thrown to kids that should never be thrown. And we're hurt. We got things that have happened to us in the past. But at one point, he shared in the story that his mother came to visit him. She would come to visit him. And so he went up and hid under the bed. He didn't want to see his mother. He didn't want to have anything to do with her. She didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so the grandmother who was watching, taking care of him, had to go up and try to drag him out to come see his mother. Just the pain of rejection was so bad that he hid there. And here's what his grandmother said. Your mother has come to love you. And he told her, love me? How can she love me and go off and not raise me? How can she love me and not raise me? My mommy doesn't love me. And his grandmother and grandfather legally adopted him and took him. And one Christmas, his mother sent him a little package of candy. And he loved candy. But as a little boy, he shared, and there's a book, and I've got that book, where he said he would not touch that candy. The bitterness goes deep, and he would not touch it. He didn't want anything to do with her, and even though he loved candy so much. So the bitterness at this point is growing. It's just growing in his life. And he's grown up now into sort of a normal, happy life, and he learned to play the accordion, and when he'd do that with the children, boy, they would just come. And my children had sat under him, and we were invited to St. Louis one time because my children played the violins and cellos and all those instruments and stuff. And we packed all those instruments and all seven kids into a little minivan with all our luggage, and went up there. And then Uncle Bill was a blessing to children. He played the accordion, and they were just drawn to him like a magnet because he had found Christ. And at that point, he had already got right with his mother, which he did years later. This is getting towards the latter years before he died. But at 13 years of age, he decided to leave home and find work. And so he went west, and his grandfather begged him not to go. He's just 13 years old. He's a pretty good-sized kid, though. He just begged him not to go. And he went west out into Kansas and Colorado and trying to find work, and ended up joining the National Guard at 14 years of age. And that didn't last too long till they found out how old he was and they kicked him out. And so at 14, he's just off. And I guess he said he had some pretty... He'd got a couple of wild tattoos that he was ashamed of from then on. Always wear long shirts after that. But he came back and he got work in St. Louis. And on his 17th birthday, then he did go join the Marines. And I think that was like 1942 at that time. And he's dead now. He died of cancer several years ago, many years ago. But he went into the Korean War. And he had the history of being the youngest sergeant in the Marines. He worked his way up and being, and then in 1951 he was wounded, and then he ended up coming home and coming back to the St. Louis area. And one Saturday night at a YMCA meeting, he saw a pretty girl, and that ended up being his wife. In 1953 they were married, and he was out of the service, and he just became a Pied Piper. He'd got saved in that process there, going to a church in St. Louis, I think it was. And so this is the life of a young man. And he was the one that shared that every time he sang and played and whatever, to him it's like everything bounced off the wall, and because of the conviction of bitterness towards his mother. And finally, as I shared the other day, he broke down and he went and he found his mother and asked her to forgive him, and they had reunion and restoration for the rest of their lives. I don't know when his mother died. But that's the life of this little boy. And you've got a story. We all got our stories. And we all sometimes have baggage. So this is just some casual observations. Let me give you some more casual observations. Lutzer, there in Chicago, maybe many of you know about him, a really good preacher. He had a series on called Fighting for Your Family. I said, family, okay. So I sat down and I jotted out some notes. I wanted to listen to all his series, but I just didn't have time to get it all. But I do have some notes on about 3 pages. And I thought, well, I'm going to just sort of rumble through these things with these casual observations and see if you can pick up some tidbits on the family life and raising children. And the first time I listened to him, he said the most important thing Christians can do for their precious kids is what? And he got this, and he said, children are God's special gift. And he had this quote from George Barna: ministry to the child is the most important strategic ministry in God's kingdom. So the most important thing we can do is minister to our children. Now, I have a daughter that I sort of left behind. And we got a wonderful relationship with her, but she left home. And she's our youngest daughter, and we love her dearly. We're going to try to go see her this week and whatever. But back years ago, we were having some, I don't know how to put it like this, but some guys were trying to take over the church and get rid of me, and we got to fighting back and forth, and they ended up taking out 2/3 of the church, and it was a horrible thing. But in that process, I lost connection with this little girl. She was about 10 years old. And in talking in the last couple of years, we pinned it down that I lost contact with her because I was so busy. And the church had been growing. We were getting a new family a month and a lot of things going on. And I just sort of left her behind. Lost connection. And I tried to get it back, but I couldn't. And so we're having to trust God to do it. It's been a very hard thing. But while I'm trying to minister to all these people, families coming in from around the country and people driving in from long distances and everything, because of all the things going on, I was too busy for her. And she was at a point when she needed her daddy and she didn't have him. I mean, we were there, we lived together and everything. And I remember this little girl, she'd come and put her head on my shoulder and we would talk and commune. It's a break your heart deal. And they're all over. They're all over the place. Second thing, he said, it's hard to be a child today. Our culture says your value depends upon your appearance to be accepted. And we have to really watch this as Christians, trying to be conservative and modest and everything, that we don't put this on our children, that you've got to be like this to be spiritual. You may need to be like that to be modest and decent and maybe not embarrass mom and dad too bad and whatever. But we can damage them also, because appearance seems to be such an important thing, especially out in the world. And I grew up through the whole public school thing. I don't even know if homeschooling was around. There may have been a few hippies around doing it or whatever. But it was a horrible life for me. And my mother always made sure I dressed right. She was raised poor. My dad was raised poor. And so dad was doing pretty good. And she always made sure that I was dressed very well. She took me to two of the most expensive. I don't know. They really couldn't afford that. But she wanted me to look good. Appearances were very important to her, especially, and my dad. And it was just because they'd grown up poor. And then also we had some relatives that were pretty rich and pretty well off and stuff. So we wanted to sort of look good there too. And for Dad, it was important to drive nice cars, you know, as nice as he could afford. He couldn't keep up with all the relatives, but he could at least maybe drive Cadillacs once he got up to that. And I inherited his Cadillac a year ago. Had 59,000 miles on it. An 01 DeVille, it had a $45,000 price tag on it. And Dad had this problem where he had this little pickup. I got it too. I had to pay my sister for half the values of them. And I don't even know why I'm doing this. I hadn't planned on it. But let me just share with you what happened. It was very important. And we didn't dare touch Dad's car. You know, the kids on the bikes, rah, don't scratch it up. And I think he had three of them. But that was important for appearance. And sometimes we like to live or look like we're more than we are and whatever. But that was the way way it went when I got it. And I drove his license, and I sold it. It was really nice. It was comfortable and everything. And when I sold it, I still feel bad because I'm just not accustomed to getting rid of low-mileage cars. Most of them I have two or three times that many miles on them when I start. You know, just. But I was told by some mechanics I probably better unload that one while it's, because it has with that North Star engine and aluminum, the boats go down that work loose and things, they have some serious expensive problems. So I did sell it. And I used half the money to help my older daughter get a nice car so she didn't have to worry about things too much. She paid for half of it and I took the money and invested in that. But when I was raised up, and you've raised up in whatever, it's very important for appearance and proper manners and things. Now me, I've got a lot of sort of wild French, and I didn't care about that. But for some people, it's very important. So we need to be careful. As he said here, and I'm going to go into this a little bit more, because he said it's hard for a child today in our culture. Our culture says your value depends upon your appearance. Now, a lot of the kids today, I'd say, boy, they're saying they're not worth anything, hardly. One time I was in Rapid City. We lived out there in western Nebraska. I was pastored in my wife's hometown for about 7 years. And Rapid City was the closest good-sized town. It was only, like, I think, 125 miles away. And so that was pretty close. And we'd run up there and shop. And there was a mall up there. And I don't care about malls at all. Good place to stay away from. But I was in there. And I saw this kid. And he had chains, spikes, and you know, he looked like a reject from Hell's Angels and whatever. And the Lord said, "There's your boy. Go get him." I walked over to this kid. I started talking to him. I can't remember if I led him to the Lord or not, but I do remember this. He was soft as putty. It was all outward stuff. Inside, he was mush. And I might have led him to the Lord. I don't know, because most kids like that, they've got this outward appearance, and it's nothing. So appearance is something we need to watch with our children, that we don't make little hypocrites out of them, whatever. They don't understand maybe how much they could embarrass mom and dad by the way they look or whatever. Third thing, he shared values are destroyed. Family values are destroyed by taking on basically what he's saying, the values of the world. And this is a very hard thing because our society, and I mentioned this the other day, because the goal of Marxism was to get the moms out of the house so the government could take care of the kids. And that philosophy has just about destroyed our country. And our schools are saturated with socialistic philosophies, and you know that. I taught up on the Indian reservation a little bit till we had a real, Indian riot one day. The little Indians went wild. They knew I was a substitute teacher and had to send for the principal, and the principal walked in the door. But and on the reservation, it's a very sad life. Maybe you got Indians around here, whatever, and the drinking and everything, and whatever they own belonged to everybody. This is the Sioux tribe up in South Dakota, there in the southern part of it. And they would come to our meetings and things like that. But the families were destroyed by our government because they won't work. They're just given money. And so we need to be careful we don't destroy the values in our own families and our own lives. Here's something else. Psalms 127:3, though children are what? A heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Think about it. This is our inheritance. You know, things I got from my dad finally passing away at 90 and everything. Those were physical things. But I inherited things from him, from his life and from his and whatever he has, and then my children. But my children are our heritage, so we invest and we put our investment in there. So here's some principle here. One principle is we need to pay attention to their needs very carefully. Their needs at church, their needs at home, and. He said one time, he shared about one time, and it's not here, maybe I got it in here, where he went in there and just let his daughter talk. I think she was a teenager. He sat down on the floor or something and just let her talk. She just talked for an hour. Matter of fact, I went to some marriage counseling a little bit with that dean of men in there that had told his daughter I was the shyest person he ever seen in his life. But when I got some marriage counseling from him, he said, when you get married and you go to bed, and you get in bed, he said, let her talk. Because they need to unwind and whatever. Now, when my bed hits the pillow, I'm gone. But I remember that. See, there's things inside of your children, there's things inside of your wife, there's things inside of your husband that sometimes we need to get out. And to get our children to talk, we got to start little so they learn, hey, Dad cares about me, Mom cares about me. So let them talk. Try to find out their needs. Because this world is rough. And these things. A fourth thing he had shared is, what is your vision? I'm going to talk about that the next time. What is your vision, your goals for your children? Do you want them to be successful? Do you want them to be kind? Do you want them to stay out of drugs? Do you want them to stay out of alcohol? Do you want them to be good citizens? Do you want them to be honest? Do you? Yeah. And then here's the shocker. He said, these are the goals for moral people out there. Our goal's got to be, we got to do more than that. We want to see them get saved and walk with Christ. He said, that's just the same goals that that moral people will have. Atheist, Buddhist, or whatever, they'll want their kids to be honest and decent and not get into drugs and stuff too, most of them. Anyway, and so we want them to be redeemed. We want them to love God and all these things. And he said, how do we do this? How do we do this? And this is what we've been covering today, this weekend, on trying how to do these things, how to disciple our children and these type of things. You know, America, we don't value children. A little bit more than the terrorists out there, they'll blow their children up. But sometimes we just don't value our children enough. And they're sensitive. They know when they're loved. They know when they're rejected. They know these different things. And some of these areas are hard. But we need to let them know that they're very valuable. Very valuable. I've tried to talk to a few kids around here, and I had a couple of remarks. They like my stories. Like my stories. Maybe I'll find another story along here. Two questions. He said to ask that children have. They have this in their heart. He says, am I loved? Do you love me? Like, remember the little boy I told you about? His dad said he'd take him fishing. To him then, his dad said, no, he didn't have anything important to do. He's going to go on to the work job. He says, I'm not loved very much, and I'm not valued very much. And he's wounded. He's got these wounds. And so, you know, words are meaningless without the actions to follow it up. And so Jesus is saying we're valuable to him. How do we show children that they're valuable? How do we show others that they're valuable? It's one of the most precious commodities that we have to give, and that's time. It's just time. And our time, some of our times are just, there's nothing left hardly. But we've got to find that time with the ones that we love and our children. Even if you'd just be like, was it Susanna Wesley? She would take each child, she had 19 children, and give each of them a little time. Whoa, how are you going to do that? I mean, there were no washers and dryers and dishwasher, all this just, she managed to do it. Let me share with you a little story. It just came to my mind about value. And I haven't shared this for a long time, and it's probably got cobwebs all over it. Matter of fact, it does. It's way back in there somewhere. But it was somewhere over in a tribe. It's probably Africa somewhere. But the way it worked with the guys looking for the girls is that they would go and find the father and say, I love your daughter. I want to marry her. And then they had to give a dowry. And the way they did it is they would give a cow. And so she'd be a one cow gal. And if a guy was really pretty impressed with this gal and he had the means, he may even be a two cow. And so she'd be known in the village as a two cow girl, which was a really big deal. Because most of them are just normal, average like us, one cow. Now, girls, don't take this wrong. You're worth more than one cow. Maybe a car will be given for you or something. But this one guy liked this one girl in this town. He recognized the value of her heart. But she wasn't a very good, what do you say, looker, a very pretty like that, just a very plain girl. And so he went to the father, and all the girls in the village liked him. He was the dude, you know. He was the guy, you know. And they all hoped that, and there were a lot of pretty girls around, but they all were hoping that he would, but he went for this one girl. And when he presented himself to the father, he offered seven cows. And you know what he did to that girl? Everywhere she went, her face just radiated with glory that she was a seven cow gal. All right, guys, go buy you some cows and go see Dad. But you see, the value that was put upon her was expressed in her countenance. What is your value to God? It's His own Son. And so we come along to our children and we say, wow, you are really valuable. You mean a lot to me. And boy, they'll just shine. Now go wash the car. No, don't do that. They'll go do it on their own. I love to wash my dad's car. I love to wax it and keep it clean. Remember, you got the first new car in 1957 Chevy. Boy, Dad, if you still had that car, some of those things are worth $150,000. And I saw one time. A guy said he turned down $125,000 for a 57 Chevy. I've had a couple or three of them. You got to have a place to keep them. Anyway, so value. They need examples. And this is where it gets hard. They need to have examples. This one I've said, and I'm the casual observations is obedience to authority is just crucial. It's a non-optional thing. I was visiting one of the fathers today, and his little girl wanted something, and boy, immediately, she started to cry. It was all fake. You know, she didn't get to, and Dad said, let's go for a walk. You know, and so we're learning. We're learning these things. Here's something he said I thought was very interesting. Luther said this: have few rules, but be consistent. And that's hard. That's hard. You're traveling down the road, you're in a hurry, you're running late and whatever, the kids are about to tear the back seat up and blow the whole car up and whatever, and fight. You just don't want to stop and let them have it. And so you yell back there, "You kids be quiet." And so finally, after a couple of three warnings, you pearl over. And the kids are... Yeah. Uh-oh. But if they learned that at home, that dad says, "Be quiet." And if they're not, the dad's going to pull over. And when he pulls over, it's powwow time. You know? So, but that was really interesting. Be consistent. And consistency is hard. And here's... Somebody asked, how can we do this thing? You know, Ephesians, he talks about going too far. He said, how do we provoke a child? And here's what he said. By overcorrection. Because we're angry. Overcorrection. You know, I didn't remember my dad ever spanking me. And if there's any kid in town that needed spankings, it was me. My mom take me to the dime store, which is down there. And man, I'd throw fits wanting this toy and everything, embarrass her and whatever. And I don't remember Dad. And Mom said, "Oh, yes, Dad gave you spankings." You know what? I figured this out just a few years ago. In my mind, I did come up with an image of Dad spanking me. And I felt like I was going to die. He was spanking me so hard. And I think what I did is I mentally blocked it out to where I didn't remember him when I'm older ever spanking me until that memory came back. Now, I deserved it. Man, I was a rascal. My cousin was worse than me, though. I mean, he took a butcher knife to his sister one time. Oh, he had a temper. Oh, we were first cousins. And you know what his mother would do with us? Boy, you guys, you're taping this. I don't think he cares. her husband was a dentist, and then my cousin grew up to be a dentist, and his sisters and all this, and their kids and everything. And but in the morning, she tried to get a little work out of us. We'd spent 2 weeks with each other. She tried to get us to weed the flower beds a little bit, and then come about 8 o'clock, get in the car. And she would run us out to the country club, drop us off at 8, and come back and get us at 5. So we played golf, swam, and played tennis. That was our occupation. Just to get her out of her hair, just to do that. But I loved riding with this aunt. I mean, when my cousin was just a little old baby, she had a wreck, and I guess the car was up like that, and the baby was under the car, because she was one of these trucks. When we'd go down the road or highway, she was... And one time, we're going to the country club, and I'm not kidding you, it was an old 61 Buick, whatever, they had the roller, the speedometer rolls. I looked up there, and we were going 95 miles an hour. And she's humming. and the telephone poles were... And I'm back there, "This is fun!" Because my dad was conservative. He didn't drive fast. He just didn't drive fast. And he gave me a good example, taught me how to take off easy and everything. But one day, and that was in the 57 Chevy, one day a 57 Ford come up and wouldn't let Dad pass. He'd come up on the hills, Dad get a shot, and then the guy would speed up, and he got my dad mad. And that's back when they had 283s with four barrels in them. And he got my dad riled up, and he put the pedal to the metal. And we went flying. Woo! And I said, "Dad!" But my example was consistently conservative. Now, we watch these things happen to us. We grow up, and we got our experiences and good things like that. And so your influence, what you do, is going to speak louder than what you say. And the reason we get upset so many times is because... They're doing what we did, and we're trying to get them to stop. But the only way is going to be with a proper example, backed up with the consistency of our words. And so, this obedience. Here's something else he said that's very important for children to know. They need to know where the boundaries are. That is security. I heard about one school that had a fence out there, and they thought, well, this is whatever, not politically correct or whatever, make them feel like prisoners or whatever. And the kids would play out there and have a great time, but once they moved that fence, they all stayed up by the building. See, boundaries teach children that they are secure. You go over this boundary or whatever, we're going to have a little talk. So they need to know that they're loved. They need to know where the boundaries are and things like this. They just need to know these things, and it's really hard. I think I'll stop right there. That was basically, had some other things about being in the far country. Some of the kids like to go into the far country, and that's very hard. Without grace, life is hard. I saw a bumper sticker one time down in my hometown, and it said, "Life is hard, then you die." And I thought, that's not exactly true. Life is hard without Christ. It's going to be hard, but life is hard with Christ, because Christ, we have something to help us get through all these things. Now, the next thing I had I'd share with you, and I'm not going to do it, I might pick out a tidbit or two. A number of years ago, I did a series on the Ten Commandments. And I had one lady in our church. Matter of fact, we had her in there because the husband had crashed the family, had eight children, and the husband had crashed the family, got involved with the secretary, ran off with her, divorced her, and she was trying to run from him and everything. And we had seven of the kids there, I think it was, six or seven of the kids. One of them was married. But they were in there, and I preached this series on the Ten Commandments, and she just said that was the greatest teaching she'd ever heard, maybe on the Ten Commandments. I'm sure she'd never even heard any teachings on the Ten Commandments. But what I did is I went through the Ten Commandments and went through the root of things. And I had the fifth one, the commandment to honor thy father and mother. And I've got too much to go, but let me just go through and see if there's a tidbit here and there on this commandment. Now, this law is only for children. So if you were never a child, or you're ever going to be a child, or you were a child, or whatever, you know, it's for you. But if you're not a child, or you've never been a child, it's not for you. And so it's for you. This is a law for children. And all of the commandments concerning human relationship will be easy or difficult according to the measure of obedience to this commandment to honor the parents. And that was the fifth commandment there, honor thy father and mother. And of course, Ephesians says, he adds it, that we can have long life. Let me just pick up maybe a couple of things here. We've been going quite a while. I had one I've written. If a child of God does not come to the place of absolute surrender and filled with the Holy Spirit, he will be of no value to the Lord. This is given by a young evangelist who most of you know. So it's so important to have absolute surrender to our will, so they will learn how to have absolute surrender to God's will. And may the Lord bless you and help you in trying to get these things done. Some of the children, and they're like me, are just hard heads. The heart of honor is the surrender of the will to the one honored. There is a famous singer, maybe you've heard about her, Jenny Lind. Have you heard about Jenny Lind? She was over in Sweden, I think it was. We've got some Norwegians in our church, and boy, whenever I mentioned that, they knew Jenny Lind. Jenny Lind, she was known, I guess, I think it was a Swedish nightingale. You haven't heard about her? And I guess when she sang, it was just like heaven coming down. And her voice, people wanted to get her to put in the concerts and everything. And she loved Jesus. She loved God. And she was very famous, and it probably would have been fun to hear her sing. It would have been really a joy to hear someone like that. But one time, she just decided to quit singing. Went back, and she might go into nursing homes and sing. And somebody came, I think he was a reporter or something. He wanted to know why she quit in the peak of her career. And if I got the story correct, because I didn't, here's what she said. And the sun was just setting. And she said, because of that, she was just losing contact. And then to her Bible, because of that. is losing contact with God and the reality of life. So it's really going to be something to try to help our children to not lose contact with the Lord, because the heart of honor is the surrender of the will, and she recognized that she's being drawn away. You know, machines work best under restraint. There needs to be things that keep machines from just blowing. You know, one time I was at a camp, and I was pastoring a church in Wyoming. We go out into Nebraska, this camp, and there was this one kid that died. And there happened to be a nurse right there. She jumped on him and got him going again, and I happened to be coming by and whatever. And she says, "I need help. This kid just died, and I got him back going again." So I ran and got my 83 Chevy Impala wagon backed up, threw the seat down. We got the kid in there, and the nurse was in there, and we headed for town. I had my CB. I'm trying to get a hold of the state police and whatever. We got onto the highway, and I was going 100 miles an hour. You know why I didn't go 120? Because there was a governor on that engine that would only let it go 100 miles, and it probably kept me from killing everybody. But the governors, these things hold back. And so we need to teach our kids. They need boundaries. They need guidelines, because these are things for your protection and your love. And we love you, and this is why we're giving you these things to understand. Four keys to honor, and I'll just throw these out real quick, and you can work on them. First is desire. You go to Genesis 3:16, where this was mentioned the first time, the stretching out after. We have to help our kids have a desire for right things, a desire for God, and all these other things like that. David said, "All my desire is before thee," Psalms 38:9. "One thing have I desired of the Lord." So we have to help our children have proper desires, because what do you want for lunch? You want ice cream or some mashed potatoes and spinach? Every time, ice cream, Mom. You know? So we have to have them have desires for right things, because they're children. They're just like us, you know? And then the second key is duty. We need to help them understand the areas. Luke 17:10, we have done that, which is our duty. Help them understand that life is... it's got some principles to it. And God's going to bless those that follow those principles. So we have duties to do for Mom and Dad. You take out the garbage and whatever, so they're learning to obey God with these duties. The third thing is delight. Wonderful thing to cover. go into the Psalms, of course, delighting in His Father's will. But you go through. I went through the life of Jesus here. I got some things. The things that gave Him strength, it gave Him guidance, it gave Him purpose, it gave Him understanding, it gave Him an ear with God, it actually gave Him victory on the cross, was His delight to do the Father's will and to live for the Father's will. A fourth key, just to run this real quick and closing down, was dependence. Very important to teach our children to be dependent. Oswald Chambers said, "The Lord does not give me rules. He makes His standards very clear, and if my relationship to Him is that of love, I would do what He says without any hesitation. If I hesitate, it is because I love someone else in competition with Him. For example, myself." And so, "The Lord does not give me rules," he said. And Isaac honored his father, you know, to go with him carrying the fire and everything like that. You kids like to fly kites? Any of you ever fly a kite? Yeah, I got a couple of big kids back there that like to fly kites. What's the most important thing on flying a kite?
Drag.
What?
Drag.
The drag. The tail?
Resistance.
Yeah. That's right. If you don't have the string, you lose connection, and your kite's up in the tree. You know, without the tail, the balance, it just goes in circles till it crashes. So we need balance in our life, and God to give us the wisdom to know the balance that we need to give our kids. But the key thing is you got to stay connected. And all kinds of examples of those that didn't stay connected. Even Jesus, at 12 years of age, honored his father and mother. "You wish not that I be about my Father's business," but yet he continued with him to what? He's almost 30 years old. What a discipline, and just to do a ministry about 3.5 years. All right. Let's close in prayer. Casual observations. You could call it a rambling preacher. Oh, fathers, these are just some casual observations, but some of these things are just practical insights to sort of tie together things that we've been covering for the last couple of days. And I pray that you just anoint everyone here with a double portion of wisdom to help put these things into practice with children and grandchildren. I know there's a lot that are not married here yet, but there's still little kids around them that they can observe and watch and maybe help moms and dads and things. So I pray for your blessing upon all of us here. And Father, again, some have some very hard challenges and some very difficult roads to travel, but your grace is sufficient. And so we thank you. We ask your blessing on the break time that we have here now too. In Jesus' name, amen.